turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke 19, reading the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 19, starting from verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So let us sing another hymn before we come to this passage, hymn number 78. We continue our series of studies on the Gospel of Luke. This evening we come to chapter 19, covering verse 1 to verse 10. We come to this message, how Zacchaeus was saved. We remember that Luke arranged his material by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He used his mind to collect together the data and included those that he knew from his own experience. Remember, Luke, the doctor, traveled with the Apostle Paul, and he was closely associated with Peter as well. And so along the way, he had knowledge firsthand of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chose to arrange the material to convince this man whom he knew by the name of Theophilus. We know this because in chapter 1, verse 4, he declares that the purpose was to convince Theophilus of those things that he had learned. But he knew that what he was writing was going to be used on a wider scale as well. And therefore, he tells us in chapter 24, the last chapter, that he was intending to show that Jesus Christ had to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. And the fulfillment of prophecy was very precise. It's not something vague, something general in nature. No, it's so precise. You remember what we regarded as the key verse, the key passage to Luke's Gospel. In chapter 24, verse 46 to verse 47, we are told these words. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So Luke is saying that you see now that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord, fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets had said. So what did the Old Testament prophet say about the coming Savior? He was going to save for himself a people by his death and then by his resurrection. And this truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified is to be preached to all the nations. So throughout we must see that Luke had this purpose of helping us see that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior. That Jesus Christ had to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people, without which there is no salvation. So these two truths must be kept very clearly in mind. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Savior appointed by God to save sinners. How are sinners to be saved? It is by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is no other Savior. There is no other way of salvation. And we arrived at the point where in the previous passage, a blind man came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blind, But when he heard of Jesus Christ, he knew that Jesus Christ was the promised Savior. He obviously had heard of Jesus Christ before and all that he had said and done. And therefore he was anxious to meet this Jesus Christ. And the moment he knew it was Jesus Christ coming his way, he shouted out aloud, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So these two things that he said, he knew who Jesus Christ was and he needed mercy from him. Jesus, Son of David. And Son of David was a messianic title. It is a title similar to the Son of Man, similar to the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And this blind man, despite his physical blindness, had seen with spiritual eyes who Jesus Christ was. What a shame to us that we who have eyes to see but never see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior promised in the Scriptures. And what did the man ask next? Be merciful to me, showing his helplessness. And what a shame to us that we who can see claim ourselves to be so smart, so clever, so self-sufficient, and we have no need of Jesus Christ. No wonder we never come to benefit from knowing Jesus Christ. But this blind man saw with the eyes of faith who Jesus Christ really was. And when the Lord Jesus Christ opened his eyes, it confirmed everything that he knew about him. He knew now for sure that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior. For he was healed of his blindness. And Jesus Christ declared him safe because of his faith. So the man, what did he do? The man followed Jesus and the man praised God. If you would only follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you would only give your life to worship God, to serve Him, to praise Him, you would be regarded as a true believer. Which one here is not sure of your salvation? Ask yourself the question, have you the eyes to see who Jesus really is? And have you the heart to want to come to Him as a helpless sinner, asking for mercy from Him? Then will you follow the Lord? Then and then only will you give your life to glorify God. So that then is the point where we arrived at. And continuing tonight to this present passage, we want to see now how a rich man was saved. And in the passage earlier, before the salvation of the blind man, we know that there was a rich man who came to Jesus Christ, supposedly seeking eternal life. But he turned away sad because he could not give up his love of money. He couldn't love the Lord with all his heart. He couldn't really follow the Lord. He appeared to be seeking eternal life, but he did not seek it wholeheartedly. His riches was a hindrance to him, and so he turned away sad. But tonight we are going to see a contrast, that a rich man was saved, proving what the Lord had said to the disciples in chapter 18. The disciples said in verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" And the Lord said to them, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Yes, few rich men are saved. Many rich men are hindered from coming to faith in Christ by their riches. They trust too much in their riches. They love their money too much. With money, they can do so many things. They can buy people's hearts. They can buy anything they want, but they buy their way through life. See, they love their money too much. And therefore, they cannot give their heart wholeheartedly to the Lord. So they can't be disciples of Christ. But that does not mean that none of the rich will be saved. There have been rich people who were really godly people in times past. And up to today, there are rich people who are soundly saved and they are truly godly people. And tonight, in this passage, we are going to see the salvation of one such rich man. So, from this passage, we want to draw out some important truths about salvation. Based on the salvation of Zacchaeus, there are these truths that we want to learn for ourselves. So in the first section, we want to consider three things that are true about Zacchaeus. Then later, we are going to consider three things that are true of all true Christians. So let us consider the first section, three things that are true about Zacchaeus. The first thing true about Zacchaeus is that he sought to know the Lord. He wanted very much to know the Lord better. He had obviously heard of who Jesus Christ was. He had probably heard his teaching from a distance because he was of short stature, and he was constantly pushed away by people, so he ended up at the back. See, but he had heard, he had known about Jesus Christ, but he wanted to know him better, and he did not want to know him better with spite in his heart. No, but rather his heart was open. His heart was longing. His heart was waiting to receive blessing from the Lord. It was with such a heart that he came seeking to know the Lord better. And since the Lord was passing that way, he would be faced with the constant problem of how was he going to see through the heads of the people? He was so short. And not everybody has the privilege of being born tall. And this short man, the poor man, was having difficulty how? But God makes up very much for those who are handicapped in some ways. See, you have known that those who can't see well, often their touch or their hearing are very good. Then in this case, this was a short man, but God says that your height is not measured from the feet up, your height is measured from your shoulders up. And this man really had the height to want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had quick thinking, and there was this sycamore tree. And according to the commentators, they'll tell you that in that region, it was not really the ordinary sycamore tree, but it was what would we call a sycamore fig tree. So there are edible fruits on that tree. And those trees are planted everywhere, and those trees have branches from low on the ground. They have branches that spread sideways, horizontally. And even in this part of the world, we do find some trees like that. And imagine that by the roadside was this sycamore fig tree that had branches spreading into the road. And here was the quick thinking of this Zacchaeus, and he knew that he could climb up that tree and perch himself on the branch and over the road. And so he had a better view, the best view, better than the tallest man by the roadside. See, because he was going to sit there, perch on the branch and seeing the Lord heading towards his direction. So here was a man who wanted so much to know the Lord better. But wait, all these years he has been hampered by burdens on his heart. He worked as a tax collector. And you know that a tax collector was a despised man in Jewish society. We have come across that time and again. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few verses earlier, spoke a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there was this Pharisee boasting about his own righteousness, comparing himself with that tax collector. And if you want to look back at chapter 18, verse 11, we see there recorded for us in that parable, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, and even as this tax collector. To the Jews, a tax collector was of the same level as extortioners, unjust people, adulterers. They were regarded as sinners. They were a despised group of people. Why? Because they were treated as traitors. They betrayed the nation of the Jews. They worked for the colonizers. They worked for the Romans who were ruling over their nation. And these tax collectors make themselves rich because they were given the power to assess how much to tax a businessman. And therefore, you being a businessman who has to pay tax, you always worry that this tax collector might charge you more than he is supposed to. And where does the extra goes if the tax collector were to assess more? It goes into his own pocket. And no wonder these tax collectors were making big money. Many of them were rich, but they were despised by the people. And another thing is to be noted. This short man, this little man, who was tall from the shoulders upwards, in other words, he was a clever man. Okay? I hope you have been listening carefully. Your height is not measured from your feet upwards, it's from the shoulders upwards. So this man was tall, a big man, insofar as his intelligence was concerned. He had worked himself up to be the chief tax collector. Look at the words carefully. And when you study the background of that time, you come to realize that the nation of Israel was divided into three tax districts. And one was based in Jericho, the center was based in Jericho, taking care of the southern part of Israel. Then there was one based in Caesarea by the coast, taking care of the district towards the coast. Then there was one based in Capernaum, taking care of the part from the River Jordan towards the east in Perea. So you see here that there were three tax districts drawn up by the Romans. And Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax collectors in that southern district, one of three tax districts. And here was the opportunity for this man who was tall from the shoulders upwards. He was rich, very rich man. And we are told that he was rich. He was rich. So if you want to respect a man for his riches, you have to say, I tabik you, I salute you, Mr. Zacchaeus. But when you consider that he's a tax collector, you despise him. When you know that he's a chief tax collector, you don't want to know him. You despise that man. But this man went on unscrupulously making himself rich. See? But he had been troubled by what he heard of the Lord. He was rich, but he was not happy. And many rich men are not happy. You think they live in their palace, their mansions, they're happy in there. They are not, you know. Many are empty in their hearts. And here was this Zacchaeus was empty. And along the way he's seeking to fill that void in his heart. And he had heard about the Lord Jesus. And we do not know how many times he had gone near, trying to get as near as he could to listen to his teaching. And he had got snippets of truth here and there. He has read of him, obviously. He has known about him. And he had sufficient knowledge to really want to draw near to the Lord, so that at last he could be set free from this burden that was on his heart. So this was the Zacchaeus. He had such a great or deep desire to know the Lord. He went to the extent of climbing up the tree. He was so earnest in wanting to know the Lord that although he was rich, he did not mind the indignity of having short legs and short hands and climbing up that tree and coming to perch on that branch facing the road and being perched there like that in the open with everyone staring at you, you know. It's not a dignified sight at all, but it did not matter to Zacchaeus. More important is that he could get near to the Lord. He could see who Jesus Christ was, what he was really like, and if he could just come to know the Lord. Ah, there is this deep spiritual hunger, this thirsting to know the truth in Zacchaeus. And he was blessed for his earnest desire to know the Lord better. He really sought to know the Lord, and that desire, that pure desire, that earnest effort he made to know the Lord was not in vain. And we are reminded of various passages in Scripture which tells us that those who seek the Lord and seek him earnestly, they will not seek in vain. Let me just remind you of a couple of passages. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." We are not given to know whether we are chosen by the Father or not. It's not our business to know. But it is our business to come to know Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus Christ with deep earnest in our hearts, the Lord will not cast us away. And when we are received by him, then we may know that we are the chosen of God. So until you come to Jesus Christ, you wouldn't know whether you are chosen by God or not. And this is not your business to know. Your responsibility is to turn from your sin, to seek to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ, and if you come in earnest, you will not be turned away. And that is why Isaiah 55 verse 6 and Isaiah 55 those verses should be memorized by the children. If you have children in your family worship, teach them to memorize so that as they grow up, they will know that it is important to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. So you must seek. You must seek. You must seek. When you have opportunity to seek, why is it that you do not seek? And if you seek to know the Lord, any earnest desire to know him will not be in vain. The Lord will not turn you away. So that is the first truth about Zacchaeus. Then he received the Lord with joy. That is the second truth about him. The Lord passed by, and from a distance he called out to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down." Verse 5. See? And what a shock it must have been to have your name called. You thought you were a stranger. You thought the Lord Jesus would just pass by and you will have the pleasure of hearing him directly and seeing what he looks like, and you will be satisfied. See? But it turned out that the Lord appeared to know him, and indeed the Lord knew him, showing to us that the Lord was no ordinary teacher. The rich man, the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking eternal life, said, "Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" But he turned away sad because he loved his riches more than the Lord. Okay? And he called the Lord Jesus Christ good, and he did not recognize Jesus Christ as God. And here Zacchaeus was different. He wanted to know the Lord, and the Lord revealed himself to be more than just a good teacher. He was actually God himself. He was divine. He was the Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God and man in one person. He is the God-appointed Savior. He is the Christ, the Messiah who has been promised by the prophets of old. So this is Jesus Christ. He has omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knew who Zacchaeus was. Just like he knew Philip, he was under the fig tree. Philip was shocked. "How did you know I was under the fig tree?" The Lord is all-knowing. Physical distance and obstruction by objects was no barrier to the Lord knowing. And here, despite the fact that Zacchaeus did not parade on his chest, "I am Zacchaeus," or on his forehead, "I am Zacchaeus," the Lord knew, "Zacchaeus!" And Zacchaeus knew that he was being addressed. So showing to us very clearly that the Lord was all-knowing. And here the Lord invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, not just to have tea like what we sing in the Sunday school, but to stay with him. And imagine a person, a stranger, acting as though he knows you so well. He comes, and the first time he meets you, before your mind settles, he's already inviting himself to stay with you. And this is a blessed boldness. The Lord invited himself, and blessing was not going to come to him, but blessing was going to flow from him to Zacchaeus. He was going to be a blessing to Zacchaeus and his family. So you see here, Zacchaeus came down quickly. Imagine the man, excited and happy, and quickly scrambled down with his short legs and short arms, coming down, sliding his way down, hoping that he would not fall as he, in the process. And he came down and was really happy to receive the Lord. You read the words. He received the Lord with joy. He did not receive the Lord with embarrassment. He did not receive the Lord with fear. Neither was he discouraged by the negative remarks being made around at that time. And although the remarks was aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ, the people were turning hostile to the Lord. See, but nevertheless, Zacchaeus would have felt it. But he was not going to be discouraged by these negative comments. Look at verse 7. "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" So who is the sinner? The person who is the sinner, the person who is addressed or regarded as a sinner, will feel it. You're calling me a sinner. See? So who is the person pained? So you must understand, when your neighbor began to scold the dog loudly, when your son is out in front of the house, you know something is strange. But every time my son goes out of the house, my neighbor is scolding his dog. If you have the sensitivity, you will come to realize that perhaps he just simply dislikes your son for some reason. Perhaps he's jealous that you have a son or something like that. Why is it that every time my son goes out of the house, in his sight, he's scolding his dog? You see? And here, Zacchaeus obviously felt it. And have we not experienced this? You go doing outreach, and here comes a person scolding those you are talking to. They wouldn't scold you. And you know who he's scolding. You will be so dumb, so obtuse if you don't know who he's directing his words at. And we understand, we know that the man was unhappy with us coming to preach there. So although the man did not direct his words to us, he directed his words to those who were listening to us. We know that he was unhappy with us. Okay? So Zacchaeus would have felt it, but he was not going to be discouraged. He said, Lord, you're welcome. Come to my house. Yes, you're welcome. Please do. Please come. See? And the Lord, by his action, shows that he accepts those who are despised. He did not look at the looks was not a consideration. See? And in the church, you must be very careful about this. We are easily attracted to those who are good looking. But what about those not blessed with good looks? Do you despise them? And what about the way people are dressed? Yes, we teach Christian people that when we come to worship God, we must dress well. There is such a thing as our Sunday best. See? But that is when you are a believer. Then you begin to be taught the doctrine of worship. And that in worship, we are approaching our God. And if you approach a boss to get a job from him, you go for an interview, you dress well. How come you don't dress well to meet the King of all kings? So when we worship God, we come dress well. But don't expect this type of things to be known by those who are new to the Christian faith and who are not even converted. If they come wearing shorts and sandals, do you then despise the people? Hey, friends, you haven't understood mission's principles yet. You haven't understood the heart of the Lord yet. The Lord will not allow these externals to deter the people from coming nearer to him. And we who want to be his disciple, who want to serve him, must have the same heart, the same understanding. A lot of these external things are relatively superficial. They are secondary. When these people are converted, they will naturally want to do what is right in God's sight. So don't major on minor things. Focus on the major things. Don't look upon major things as minor and minor things as major. No, be very careful of this constant mistake being made, that you major on minor things. We are not saying they are not important totally, but they have their place and their time. You have heard of the man who was a heavy smoker, but he has obviously come to faith in Christ. He was grieved over his own sin. He had repented. He has professed faith, openly professed faith. But he still struggled with his smoking habit. And we who knew him could see that he was still smoking. His breath smelled of cigarette. His teeth was stained. We knew that he was still smoking. And when questioned a little, he broke down and he said, Pastor, I'm struggling with this problem. He wanted to break away from that sin. So how do we minister to such a person? We don't condemn the person. We assure the person of our love. We will pray for him. And as we pray for him and his prays to God and he works at it, the time came when he broke away from that sin. The Lord gave him the strength to break away from that sin. And as far as we know, he's still going to church. He's still around. We praise God that he was safe, and we are very relieved that we did not have a condemning spirit at that time. Thank God for that. We could easily have been having a judgmental spirit, but thank God we were spared that. So please, brethren, let us have the heart of the Lord if we want to be of service to him. If we want to be useful in mission work, we must have the heart of the Master in us. We must have compassion on those who are poor, on those who are blind, on those who are lame, on those who are maimed. Yes, the despised of society. We must bring the gospel to them with compassion. Yes, there are times when we must be firm with them. See, we don't condone sin. But nevertheless, we must have a heart of compassion and learn to see what is important and what is not. Do not make the mistake of majoring on a minor matter. So have the heart of the Lord. Thirdly, Zacchaeus repented of his sinful life. The Lord came to be the guest in the house. And Zacchaeus, by this stage, had already placed his trust in the Lord totally. He knew that this was the promised Savior, just like the blind man in the earlier incident. He called out to the Lord, "Jesus, Son of David." And to be able to recognize that Jesus was the Son of David is a God-given revelation. By your own understanding, you wouldn't know. And this blind man obviously put two and two together, and the Spirit of God was working in him and helped him to realize that Jesus Christ was actually the promised Savior, because Son of David was a messianic title. Just like Jesus Christ says that he is the Son of Man, it's a messianic title. It was a claim that he was the promised Messiah. So if he is the Son of David, he is the Son of Man. If he is the Son of Man, he is also the Son of God. And this blind man had already seen true that Jesus Christ was truly that Savior promised long ago. So when we come to the present passage, we must come to see that Zacchaeus had fully trusted in the Lord. He knew now that, yes, the one whom I thought could be the Savior, he really is the Savior. He put his trust in him. And he says in verse 8, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He's putting it in the present tense. He's saying that from now on, I will do this. See, fourfold, he will give back to those whom he has defrauded. In along the way, acting as a chief tax collector, he had charged more than he should, and his conscience had not been clear. So he was going to give back fourfold. And you must understand what that meant at that time. See, according to the law of Moses, when you have wronged someone, you make up for the wrong by paying extra two-fifths of the amount. Let us say you have cheated somebody of 100 ringgit, which is a minor, small amount, but let us say to round figure 100 ringgit, you don't pay back 10%, which is 10 ringgit. See, that is 1/10. You pay back double, which is 2/5. Okay? So that is to make restitution. You pay back 120 ringgit. Okay. And in certain situations, you pay back double. For example, if you have stolen somebody's animal and then your conscience pricked you, you bring back. You have caused the person inconvenience, loss of revenue because his animal was with you, he couldn't plow his land and so on, you give back double. So you give back 100% more. Okay, instead of one buffalo, you return two to him. But in certain situations, when you take the buffalo away and then along the way the buffalo dies, see, then you might have to pay back the full amount. And the full amount was just twofold, see. At the most, under the ordinary circumstances, it was 2/5. And when the animal dies, at the most you pay twofold, okay. But Zacchaeus say, "I will give willingly, fourfold, empat kali." Yes, really, have you heard correctly? Four times, yes, four, empat, four, fourfold, okay. He willingly was going to do that. And then he was so rich. But what do you do with your riches? Every day and every month you work out your accounts, you come to realize that such a so-called rich man, a filthy rich man, so rich in a corrupt manner, he became rich. So what do you do with the money? You spend hardly 10% of what you have. He willingly gave half of it to the poor. He willingly gave. This is to show that he really was no more attached to his riches. His heart was more given over to the Lord. He was not attached to riches at all. See, in other words, this was a changed man. He was a thoroughly changed man. He showed true repentance. There are those who do not show true repentance. They have the sorrow of the world. But Zacchaeus showed true repentance. And true repentance does not always have to be shown with tears, although that often happens, because of our sense of guilt before God. And we come to God for mercy. And often when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, tears of joy flow as well. There are tears of sorrow followed by tears of joy. That often happens when there is genuine repentance. But it need not always happen. It need not all happens all the time. It need not be. It may be joy, joy, dancing in joy, jumping about in joy because you have found forgiveness for your sins. And in the case of Zacchaeus, he declared willingly that he was going to give up half his riches, he was going to make fourfold restitution to those whom he had wronged. See, he clearly showed himself to be a changed man. He knew that he couldn't keep his riches forever. He couldn't finish eating all that he could. Ah, what is money? Money did not give him peace with God. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Oh, friends, don't just seek for money. Money is not everything. And if you are rich, be careful. Don't allow money to become a trap, a snare to you, preventing you from knowing the Lord. Thank God for whatever riches you have. You don't have to throw everything away. To be a true disciple, you don't have to be poor. But you can be godly, whose heart is a man, a person whose heart is given totally over to the Lord. When there is true faith, there is true repentance. When there's true repentance, there is true faith. Zacchaeus showed true repentance. So these are the three things we can say that was really true of Zacchaeus. He sought to know the Lord. He received the Lord with joy. He repented of his sinful life, showing to us that he had true faith in the Lord. We could stop here, and you would have heard enough. And you should come to see that it is a challenge to yourself, whether you are like Zacchaeus. But let us proceed a little bit more so that we are clearer. We want to say three things that are true of all true Christians. There are many who profess to be Christians, but in fact they are not true Christians. And when you come to church hearing this, often you get uncomfortable. And while I feel sorry for you, I want to say I'm sorry that you have to be made to feel uncomfortable. We can't apologize for the truth, and we shouldn't hedge on the truth. The gospel, it is intended to save souls. The truth must search hearts. And we cannot but help be faithful to the Lord in preaching as we believe should be preached. We must preach the truth in the way we believe it must be preached. The truth must search hearts. And we see the Lord constantly wanting to draw people to himself, searching the hearts of the people, those who claimed themselves to be Jews when in fact they were not, those who took pride in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham when in fact they were rejected by God. You see, that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing all the time. And that is why we have to preach the gospel in such a way that people's hearts are searched. And it is to their good. If the gospel does not search your heart and you are constantly made to feel that you are all right when in fact you are not, then the preacher is being cruel. See, he thinks he's being kind when in fact he's being cruel. And worse still, he's being unfaithful to God. And therefore, if you want to be a faithful preacher of God's word, you really have to preach the gospel in such a way that hearts are searched by the truth. Not because you are being personal or what, but it is by the truth. And the Spirit of God will search the hearts of the hearers. And here, we may say the first thing is that true Christians are the children of Abraham. Zacchaeus was singled out as different from all the other Jews. See verse 9. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." If all Jews were the sons of Abraham, it would not be necessary for the Lord to say these words. But the way the Lord said this in application to Zacchaeus shows that the Lord did not regard all Jews as truly the sons of Abraham. Do you not see that? Is that not clear? And elsewhere in the Bible, we are made clear about this. Now let us look at a couple of references. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we are told in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans 2, 28. We are told, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." Then another passage, and that is should be sufficient. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We are told in chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Then look at verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Who is the true son of God? Who is the true descendant of Abraham? Who will receive the praise of God? Who will be the inheritors of the spiritual blessings promised to Abraham's descendants? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham. You are blessed with the covenant blessing God gave to Abraham and his descendants. See? And Jesus Christ said, Zacchaeus is being saved, is being blessed with the blessing of salvation because he also is a son of Abraham. So there were others around, but not all the Jews were the sons of Abraham. So from this, you see how it applies to us today, that not all who are born in Christian homes are true Christians. Not all who are baptized when they were babies or sprinkled when they were babies are true Christians. And not all who profess to be Christians are true Christians. And therefore, it is important that you make sure you are a true Christian. Really a true Christian. You must make sure of that. And that might account for why you are not attached to the church. It might account for why you are seldom interested in Christian things. Although you have been brought up in a Christian home, although you have been exposed to many Christian things, but you somehow behave differently from what we expect of a true Christian. We look at the Bible, we look at the New Testament, we see a joy, the joy of salvation in the hearts of people. We see a willingness of giving up whatever they have for the good of others. We see a readiness to obey the Lord. And tonight in this passage, we see a rich man willingly giving away half his riches. Now, you don't have to imitate exactly what Zacchaeus did. But do you have his heart? See, a heart of genuine repentance where you want to make up for the wrong you have done to others and you do not want to cling on to money. You do not want to be like that rich young ruler who loved his money too much and could not follow the law. This man could continue to be rich by giving a half away. You think he became poor? Certainly not. He continued to be a rich man, but he wanted to show that from now on he's a different man. His heart was given over to the Lord. So you see here that this is the first thing we must know. Salvation is not by birth. It is not by physical descent. It is not by anything that you do or that is done to you, such as baptism. But it is being born again of the Spirit, being circumcised in the heart, having a circumcision not performed by hands, but by the Holy Spirit. It is to be converted. Yes, it is to be born again of the Spirit. Then secondly, true Christians are saved by grace alone. We have seen that Zacchaeus had a deep inner desire to know the Lord better. And he made earnest effort to seek to know the Lord. He came with his little stature, trying to squeeze his way through, but he couldn't. He knew he couldn't. But being tall from the shoulders upwards, he thought of this clever plan. He scrambled up this tree and then went on the branch there waiting for the Lord. And what an undignified figure of a small man, known to be a rich man, but perched up there waiting for the Lord to come by, you see. But it was not a matter to him being undignified. He may appear undignified, but the fact is that he wanted to know the Lord so much, you see. And he was blessed for his effort. But was he saved because of his effort? That is the question. And you must answer that correctly. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously was the one who searched him out. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay with you. You see? And the Lord had already known this Zacchaeus. Known him by name. And Zacchaeus his jaws must have dropped, his eyes open when his name was called out in the hearing of all. But he did not bother about what people thought of him. What was important was the Lord. He knows my name. He knows me by name. When he said, come down, Zacchaeus was pleased to come down and receive the Lord with joy. But remember, while what you do to seek the Lord will not be in vain. Nevertheless, it is not what you do that saves you. It is the Lord who saves you. It is not that you have found the Lord, but the Lord has found you. The Lord uses your effort to draw you near Him. But remember, it is He who has known you. He who has provided the circumstances for you to hear, to know, and to want to know. It is He who is drawing you all the while. You thought that it was all from you, that all the initiative came from you, and all the effort came from you, when all the while it was the Lord drawing you near. Now prove to us that this is the case, and we must understand that throughout Luke wants to show to us that those who are saved are those who have been lost. You are saved and then you are found. See? You are blind, then you are made to see. So it is the Lord who gives sight. It is the Lord who gives understanding. It is the Lord who has found you. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 15. And scan through chapter 15 again. What we have learned of the teaching of the Lord. In chapter 15, starting from verse 1, the Lord told the parable of the lost sheep. And we are told in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So if a sheep is found, it is because it has been lost. And if it is found, it is because the Lord has sought that lost sheep. Then look at the next parable, the parable of the lost coins from verse 8 of that chapter. We are told what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house such carefully until she finds it? Then consider the next parable, the parable of the lost son. He willfully left home. He wanted his own life. He came to his senses when he was in misery. He finally turned back and confessed, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." He knew that his sin was against God first before it was against man. He confessed his sin. He confessed it. See, he said that he was no more worthy to be his son. But the father stopped him at that point. The father did not stop him earlier because confession must be there to indicate a change of heart. You see? But he did not have to hear the son longer because he had fully forgiven the son. See, don't be too quick to comfort those who shed tears when they hear a message like this. It might be just emotional. See, let us watch whether you continue on being convinced that you are guilty before God, that you really are sorrowful over the fact that all these years you have been a prodigal son. And now you come back to God first because it is He whom you have offended first. Then you confess your sins to whoever else you have offended. Okay? So a lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. If you are saved, it is because the Lord has found you. So based on this background, we come to Zacchaeus. You think it was Zacchaeus who found the Lord? Is Zacchaeus so capable as to find the Lord and find salvation in Him? It was the Lord who sought him out. It was the Lord who saved him. So the Lord declared, "Today salvation has come to this house." When Zacchaeus was saved, it was not because he has low self-esteem. See, I've heard a preacher preaching from this passage saying how to overcome self-esteem. You have low self-esteem, you must come to Jesus and tell a very humorous message where everyone in the congregation laugh, making jokes out of scripture. And then you listen right to the end. Where is salvation? Where is repentance? Where is the Lord being Savior? Where is the Lord's death on the cross mentioned? There's none. You're horrified. And as you examine this passage again, it's so clear here. The Lord declares, "Today salvation has come to this house." The passage is about salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from punishment in hell. See, salvation of souls. So you must understand that this passage is about salvation, not about low self-esteem. Neither is it about anything external, whether you are born of what ethnic groups or in what part of the world. It is not that. It is not the color of your skin. It is not your education, whether you are highly educated or not. It is not your stature. It is not your looks, whether you are ugly or you are beautiful. You can have a beautiful face, but is your heart beautiful? Often it is not. That is the sad part. And you have an ugly man, but his heart turns out to be very kind. You see? So it's hard to judge a book by its cover. And here you must come to see that it is not about all this superficial thing. It is whether you are convicted of your sin, whether you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, whether you have made up your mind to follow Him for the rest of your life. So that is more the important consideration. So how was Zacchaeus saved? Not because he was full of zeal seeking to know the Lord, but it was the Lord who sought him. How was he saved? Not by his effort, but it was by the mercy of God shown to an undeserving sinner. And that is what we mean by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved by anything we do. We are saved only by coming to Jesus Christ, receiving the full salvation that is found in Him. The last point that is true of all Christians is that true Christians will be a blessing to their families. Look again at verse 9. Salvation has come to this house. Or you can translate it as household, because it's the same word. Okay? Zacchaeus was saved, but it did not mean automatically that his wife was saved and his children were saved. And yet salvation has come to this household. In what way? In the sense that when Zacchaeus came to faith in Christ, one person in the family was already a true Christian. And his presence in that house is a shining light in the spiritual darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. All who are united to Him by faith are lights of the world. You are the light of the world, just as you are the salt of the earth. And so if a Christian is a light of the world by virtue of his faith in Christ, you can understand Zacchaeus was now a shining light in the spiritually dark home. Blessing was coming to that house. And thank God, in many situations, in most situations we would say, when godly parents pray for the salvation of their children and attempt to raise up the children in the biblical manner, God blesses his or effort or their efforts by bringing the children one by one to true faith in the Lord. See many families, Christian families, they are blessed with children, all of them saved, soundly saved. But you say, wait a moment, we know of this preacher whose son went astray. We know of this preacher whose daughter went astray. We know of this Christian family whose son went astray. Okay, that is true. But God is not finished with them yet, okay? You've got time, right? They have still years ahead of them, God willing. And who knows, before their death day, before the day they die, they will be soundly converted. We don't want to give up hope on anyone yet. As long as it is day, we have hope. We believe that those who pray for the salvation of their children or their husbands or their wives, God will in due time bless. Let us not give up hope. Let us trust in the Lord. And let us say, in the odd situation where you have prayed and you have been concerned for the salvation of a loved one, and yet the person died apparently out of faith, without faith in Christ, even that is within God's knowledge, within God's plan. God's will is done. We have to submit to God's will. We can't understand why God did not bless us, or apparently did not bless us in that area. We prayed for that person's salvation, and yet he appeared to have died without faith. It's okay. God does all things well. All is well. Just move on and trust the Lord. For yourself, you must first come to faith in Christ. Remember again that announcement in the aeroplane? If the oxygen mask comes down, put it on you first before you put it on your child. Some have a misplaced love for the child. Hey, make sure my son has the oxygen mask on first. And then as you struggle to put it on, you faint. You're knocked out. And your son is knocked out. And both of you die. Whereas if you put on straight away, you discover you are well, and then you can help your son and both of you are saved. Okay? So don't give excuses saying that you are the eldest son in the family. You have to carry out funeral rites for your parents before you consider being a Christian. That is only an excuse. See? The Lord will take care of whatever trials and problems that come your way. More important is that you owe it to yourself, you owe it to God to repent, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord has proven himself faithful to many situations like that, where even when the person is the firstborn in the family, he chose to follow the Lord first. And all the other problems were sorted out along the way. So let us secure our own salvation before we give excuses for not coming to the Lord. We must come to the Lord, and then the blessing will flow to the rest of the family. So we have learned some helpful truth concerning salvation. True Christians are the children of Abraham. True Christians are saved by grace alone. True Christians are a blessing to their families. Let us close by asking a few questions for ourselves. First, may I ask you, after hearing what we have been taught this evening, will you continue on living without Christ? Or will you continue living on as a professing believer when there is no sign of spiritual life in you? Will you continue living on with doubts whether you are a Christian or not, when you can very well tonight come to know for sure you are a believer? Will you just linger on, hoping to be given another chance? My friends, make up your mind that you tonight will give up your life that is without Christ, your life of rebellion, your life of half-heartedness. Let that be ended tonight. Turn from your life of sin to trust in Jesus Christ. Find in him the joy of salvation. Joy comes to those who have gone through the sorrow of repentance. Come to God in repentance and you will find the joy of salvation. Now we have known that salvation is not by physical descent, not by works of righteousness, not by our concern for our family or whatever. More important is that you be reconciled to God. You secure eternal life by coming to Jesus Christ tonight. You make up your mind to follow him and to praise God, to glorify his name. May God deal mercifully with us all. Let tonight, do not allow another night to pass. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind to give up that Christless life. Let tonight be the night when you are sure that you are reconciled with God because you have come to Jesus Christ. Come to him tonight. We close with a hymn.